Well, I trust and hope that you all had a good Christmas. You know, for many people, Christmas is one of those times of year that we really look forward to. It really is the most wonderful time of the year, right? For a lot of people. And so there's a lot to be anticipating and excited about. People love gathering here at church on Christmas Eve and singing Christmas hymns, lighting candles. And if you were here at Hope on Christmas Eve, it really was a beautiful moment as we made a circle and lit candles, sang Silent Night together. And there's something just awe-inspiring about that moment. We love being able to be with family over the holidays. We love the giving and receiving of gifts. And I think some of us even kind of love and invite the chaos that comes with Christmas because it's Christmas and it's supposed to be crazy and it's wonderful and we love it. And so once Christmas is over, for a lot of people, a little disappointment sets in. There's a little bit of a letdown. And I was reading online a little bit, and it's a real deal. A lot of people suffer from what is called the post-Christmas blues because they look forward to and look forward to and look forward to the most wonderful time of the year, and now it's over, and now I got to wait 11 months for it to come back once again. And so there's this letdown. There's this disappointment. Maybe others suffer some of the Christmas blues because Christmas wasn't what you hoped it would be. Maybe it wasn't joy-filled. Maybe there wasn't that togetherness of family that you long for. Maybe for others, you're disappointed because Santa didn't deliver on his gifts this year. You didn't get that gift you really wanted, you really hoped for it. So you're like, now I got to wait till next year to really get what I want. And I'm exaggerating a little bit, but the post-Christmas blues, for many, it's a real thing. And for those who put their hope in cultural Christmas, I'll call it that, Christmas as culture says it should be, they will always be disappointed. Because Christmas, as culture celebrates it, it makes promises that it can't keep. And today I want to talk about, I want to look at what we have been given as believers in Christ, what we have been given in the coming of Christ that doesn't disappoint, that won't fade, and that will be ours forever. And so let's look at our text for this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 3 through 9, but I'm going to begin by reading verses 3 through 5. I'll read a few verses, we'll chat, and we're just going to walk through this verse by verse here. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3 begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that's undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, 1 Peter, it was written to Christians who were living in an unbelieving culture, and many of them were suffering for their faith. In fact, a lot of them were undergoing extreme persecution. And so Peter writes to the believers to encourage them and to strengthen them in their faith and to remind them of the calling they have been given. And he begins by reminding the believers, by reassuring them of the gifts and the blessings that are theirs in Christ. And he lists several. So these blessings, these promises, these gifts are for those who have placed their hope and trust in Jesus. Let's look at the first one. It's in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us," here it is, "to be born again." So the first gift we've been given is the gift of new life. It's salvation. In Christ, we've been born again. We've been given a life free from sin and death. In Christ, we have a new beginning. And I love how Peter reminds us that this new life we've been given in Christ was not because of our own doing, but it was rather the great mercy of God. If you have your Bibles, I would underline this. Peter says, God, he has what? Caused us. He has caused us, not you. You didn't earn your salvation. It was a gift given to you by the grace, the mercy of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved." And even the faith to believe is a gift from God. So God has provided a way for us to experience life, to be rescued from sin and death. And that way is Jesus, trusting, believing on him as our Lord and Savior. And that's what makes salvation the greatest gift we could ever receive. Because there's nothing, 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 nada we could ever do to earn it. It's all God. It's all his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that reality, it should make us the most joy-filled, the most grateful people on this planet. Because salvation, being reborn, it's all Christ. It's not us. And I pray that that reality, as we head into 2019, the reality of this gift we've been given in Christ, that it would produce in us a freedom, a joy, a gratefulness towards our Savior who has given us new life. Amen? It's our first gift, new life, being born again, salvation through Jesus. Now the text continues here, again in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a, let's say it together, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in Christ, we have been given new life, and that life is marked by a living hope. Now that word living, it means alive. It's a hope that's enduring. It's the complete opposite of disappointment. Now think for a moment. How much of our lives are marked by disappointment? How many of us, we hope and we hope and we hope and we hope and we hope. We hope and we hope and we hope and we long for something only to be disappointed. Anyone? Yeah, all of us. Pastor Matt Chandler, he's a pastor down south in Texas. He's written some great things on 1 Peter 3 and he has this quote. You'll see it on the screens. He says, a living hope will not disappoint because it is rightly placed. That's key. New life in Christ means our hope is life in Christ. So a living hope is rooted in Christ and not our circumstances. And it's so easy, isn't it, to put our hope in circumstances rather than in Christ. And you see, if you put your hope in your New Year's resolution, whatever it is for 2019, if you're like, yeah, this is it, man. This is the year. I'm finally going to follow through. I'm going to change. If your hope is in that resolution, yeah, you might be disappointed. If your hope is in material things, money, the stock market, my goodness, this last week, whew, right? Don't put your hope in that. It's going to disappoint. If your hope is in your spouse, and that they can fix all that feels off in you or that they can meet your needs, not only are you going to be disappointed, but also is your spouse is also, because it's unfair for you to put that kind of pressure on them to fix all your needs. If your hope is in your new job, your new promotion, maybe moving into that new house, and you think, oh, that's going to make everything right in this world, you will be disappointed. If your hope is in the Vikings, beating the Bears this afternoon and going on this improbable Super Bowl run, we might be disappointed. Now, I love the purple, right? I love the Vikings. I'm sporting it today, but I'm also a realist. In 1998, that's all I'm saying. I know what can happen. If you put your hope that you can control your own health and that you can eat enough spinach or do enough Pilates to live forever, you will be disappointed. But as believers, we have been given a living hope, one that doesn't fade, one that's enduring. It's a hope that is rooted in Christ. And it's the reality, please don't miss this, it's the reality that Christ is enough for me. And again, this hope is not based on anything you or I do. It's not our effort. It's solely based on what Christ has done, his death and his resurrection. I love what James Jackson says. He has this great quote, and you'll see it on the screens. He says, living hope is not a sedative. It's a shot of adrenaline. It's a transfusion. You never have to wonder where you stand with someone who died and rose again for you. And so many of the things we put our hope in are just that, aren't they? They're sedatives. You're trying to numb the pain. You're trying to forget about the difficulties of life. You're just trying to deal with boredom. So you run to these temporary pleasures, trying to find hope, trying to find joy. But it's not lasting. But the living hope you and I have in Christ is a hope that's enduring. It's one that doesn't fade regardless of our circumstances because it is rooted in Christ, the one who gives us life. So we have a living hope. We also have an inheritance, verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we have this promise of an inheritance, the promise of living in eternity with God forever. Now, has anyone ever received an inheritance? It's a nice gift. It's usually wealth that is passed down from one person to another. While in Christ, we have an inheritance, but it is unlike any earthly inheritance. And I love the words that are used to describe our inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And here's what those words mean. You'll see them on the screen. Imperishable, not subject to destruction, lasting forever, can't be lost, can't be stolen, broken, or ruined. Undefiled, I love this. Unstained, unpolluted, flawless, pure, perfect, unfading. In the Greek, it literally describes a flower that does not wither or die. Anyone want some of that inheritance? Yeah. It's available to us in Christ as we place our hope and trust in him. And I love what Martin Luther says about this inheritance. This blessing is ours forever and ever. Even though we do not see it now, on earth, no pleasure is so great, and it does not become unpleasant, as time goes on. On earth, no pleasure is so great that it does not become unpleasant as time goes on. We see that one becomes weary of everything. Isn't that true? But this blessing is different. All this is ours in Christ by God's mercy if we believe. And that sure beats any gifts we got this Christmas, huh? Or any year for that matter. And I love what Luther says. It struck me. What he writes about how our earthly pleasures will fade. And we've all experienced this. How many of us have bought into the lie, if I could just have this, if I could just have that, my life would be so much better. My whole world would come together if I just had this one thing. I see it with my kids all the time. Dad, if I just had that pair of shoes. Dad, if I just had that toy, if I just had that gadget, then everything would be great in the world. I would have joy forever. It's not true. My kids said that this Christmas. I just want that toy, Dad. I'll have joy forever. No, you won't. You're bored with it already, right? It's like 5 days after Christmas. And we do the same thing, don't we? As adults, if I had that phone, maybe the car, maybe the new house, a little more room, everything would be right in the world. But everything we own, everything we opened or got on Christmas is just stuff of a future landfill, right? It's not enduring. It can't bring lasting hope or joy. It doesn't matter what it is. All of it will fade. It will all disappoint. But don't miss this. In Christ, we have an inheritance that will never lose its beauty or magnificence because it is eternal. It will never grow old. It will never wear out. And it will never disappoint us in any way. That's part of the promise. That's part of the blessings of being in Christ. That's what awaits us. That's part of our living hope. Okay, one more gift and then we'll get to verses 6 and 7. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that word guarded is a military term that means shielded or protected. And the tense of the verb, I love this, the tense of the verb, it suggests that we're continually being protected or shielded by God's power. So his protection is an ongoing thing as long as our faith remains in Christ. Now, our faith must remain, but as long as our faith remains, our salvation is secure. No one, nothing can take it away. And that means we have nothing to fear. Amen? You see, for those of us who have placed our hope and trust in Christ, we have nothing to fear. We don't even have to fear death because there's this great inheritance that awaits us that's secure for us. So those are the blessings. Those are some of the gifts that are ours in Christ. Now let's look at verses 6 and 7. The text takes a little bit of a turn here. And I've titled this section, Hope Amid Trials. So Peter continues, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, so you have this beautiful passage with all of these promises in verses 3 through 5. And then it takes a little bit of a turn, and it speaks to the trials. It speaks to the difficulties that come as a part of living in a fallen world. And I love how God's word doesn't sugarcoat anything. It's just really honest about our experience. And we all go through seasons that are difficult. We all face different types of trials. In John 16, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." And so Peter acknowledges the believers' suffering and their pain. But he says that we have a hope and that we can rejoice in the midst of trials. Why is that? How is that? I mean, does anyone ever rejoice in trials and in difficulties? Is your response ever, "Hallelujah, praise be to God, the trial is finally here, awesome"? No, I don't at least. So what's he getting at? What's the hope? Why do we rejoice? Well, the promise. There's several promises for us. One is that Christ is with us in the middle of trials. And we need to remember that we have been given a living hope, one that doesn't fade. And this hope is one that can sustain even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. And we also have an inheritance that awaits us. We have a promise of eternity in heaven with Jesus. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. And the reality of that inheritance, it can be a source of joy. It can be a source of comfort for us as we walk through difficulties. We're never promised a pain-free life here on this earth. You never find that in Scripture. But we have an inheritance that awaits, one that's free of pain, free of suffering, one in which we get to worship Christ forever. I mean, I can't even imagine what that's like. And that's where part of our hope lies. And we also have the hope, we also have the promise that God is good in the middle of trials and difficulties, that he's at work in the mess. And even though I might be perplexed, even though I might be a little frustrated, even though I might be confused, even though there are times in which I feel crushed because of the difficulty of the trial, I can look to the cross. I can look to the resurrection of Jesus. And in that, I can trust that God is good and that he will have the final victory. Amen? Yeah. So Amy's my wife, for those of you who don't know, but Amy and I, we were talking this week, and we're kind of recapping 2018 a little bit, and we're like, yeah, we're kind of ready to close the door in 2018. We're ready for 2019 and all that God has in store for us. And I've mentioned in some of my other sermons that we've walked through a few valleys this year as a family. And I won't share all the details, but I do have permission to share. I was a hot mess in the first service, so I'm going to try to get through this this morning here in the second service. But Amy, she's been honest with people as they've talked to her, and mental health is a real issue right now that a lot of people are dealing with. And so we just want to be honest. You guys are a church family. We prayed about this. We just want to be honest of kind of some things we have been walking through. While Amy suffers from what is called post-traumatic stress and depression, and it's all tied to trauma from her past. And we've known this for a while, ever since we've gotten married. We've been walking through this and God's been faithful. Amy has a great Christian counselor, and God's been bringing healing through prayer and all of that. But this last year, beginning in the summer, was just a real difficult season for her. I met with her counselor, and she said, Ben, you got to kind of think, if Amy were to have cancer, the season she's in right now, she's going through like intense chemotherapy. So you just have to be there. You got to provide space. You guys got to kind of rework your schedule. And so that's the kind of summer and fall has been, as Amy continues to pursue healing through Christ. And I'll be honest, there's been some long days. There has. When the person you love the most, to see him go through what Amy has had to go through, it's just been difficult, but I've learned some things. And here's what I want to share with you. In the middle of the trial and the difficulty, I've learned that, hey, I can focus on the difficulty. I can focus on the circumstance. When I do that, this was me on Friday. I get frustrated. I start to say, God, why me? This feels so unfair. Why us? Why Amy? And the more I focus on my circumstance, the more disappointed, the more frustrated I get. So we can focus on our trials. We can focus on our circumstances, or we can allow the trial, we can allow the difficulty to draw us closer to Christ. And when we do that, and there's hope, there's peace, there's a reassurance. I've learned in a new way that his grace is sufficient for me, it's sufficient for Amy, it's sufficient for my kids. And I've learned that God will provide a way, that he will give us the strength, the mercy, the courage we need to continue to navigate these valleys. I'm reminded of Romans 8:28. Which says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And if I can just be honest for a moment, in the middle of the difficulties, in the middle of the trial, I don't always see the good. I don't. But, I have a reassurance that he is good, that he's at work in the mess and in ways that I don't even understand. And I have an assurance that Christ is my living hope, and that he sustains us in the middle of difficulties. And that hope that we have is that he is enough. And I think part of the refining fire that God wants to do in all of us is to really bring us to that place in which we realize, Jesus, he's all I got. Jesus, he's all I need. And that living hope he provides will sustain. And that is why we have hope, amen. That is why we rejoice. Let's finish our text here, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Oh, that would be our reality. That is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love how Peter closes this section, because he reminds us of the joy. He reminds us of the hope we have, not in circumstances, not in our effort, but in Christ and what he has accomplished for us. He and he alone is our living hope. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. And our living hope is that Christ is enough. He is enough for you and for me. So I was just praying through, how do I land the plane on this message? How do I close all this out? And God brought to mind some words from a great hymn. A lot of you probably are familiar with it. And as I look back on this year, man, the truth of it is so real. And so this is my hope. This is my prayer for all of us. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what difficulties, struggles. Maybe 2018 has been awesome and you're sad that it's over. Hopefully 2019 is awesome for you as well. But our hope isn't even in that, right? New year, no, our hope is in Christ. And so I hope this would be a reminder for us. It's my prayer that this is where our hope, our trust would lie. Here's the lyrics to that great hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. May Christ, the one who gives us a living hope, may he be the foundation. May he be the anchor we stand on as we close out this year, as we head into a new one. Let me pray. Father, I just marvel at your goodness. I marvel at your grace. Father, all of us are guilty of putting our hope in things that really don't matter. And so, Father, would you help us in the struggle? Again, would you, through your Spirit, maybe reveal areas where we've placed our hope, areas that rob us from really placing our hope and our trust in you? Father, I pray for those who are walking through difficulties. I pray that they could be honest. I pray that they could be real. Lord, I pray for us as a church, as a family, that we would continue to come around one another in our difficulties, in our struggles, as part of the healing that you long to bring. But God, for those going through those difficulties, those trials, I pray that they wouldn't be so focused on the circumstances that they lose sight of you. Father, may they place their hope. May they place their trust in you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have the final victory. Father, we love you. We pray all this in your beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.